All right, this put these away. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin this afternoon at verse number 32. Those listening by the internet, if you want to give us a call, please call us at 856-261-9018 or give us an email, questions@bftbc.org. Glad to hear from you, questions, or just say hello. All right, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin by reading verse 32 and 34, those last two verses of the chapter, beginning of 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye continue at 32, did I say
34? Yes.
Start with 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Why verse number 32? When we are judged, who's the we referred to here?
Saved.
Saved, okay. In Corinth, and by application to us today, we're genuine Christians. When we are judged, what does it mean to be judged? What does this mean?
Chastened.
Well, it could be chastened, but the word judge itself, sometimes chastened is involved.
Condemned.
Condemned. Tested.
Quickened.
Judged. In other words, what does a judge do when he's on the bench? What do you do?
He judges according to the law.
Judge according to the law, okay. Tammy?
There's a certain right from wrong as far as in the particular situation.
All right. How does he do that?
He looks at the law.
All right. What does it take to be able to judge right and wrong?
Know the law,
number one. What else?
Knowledge and wisdom.
Discernment. Discernment. You know what's right and what's wrong. I mean, he's got to be thinking. If you need the law, here's the conditions, but if you don't put the conditions with the law, you get all mixed up. So it says here, but when we are judged, Christians are judged. Who judges Christians?
The Lord
himself does. When will he judge Christians? When will he judge Christians?
I have been judged already.
We've been judged already in the past. What were we judged for in the past?
First Corinthians 11:32.
Judged in the past. What were we judged upon?
For sin nature.
What were we found guilty or not guilty?
Guilty.
Everyone's sinned.
At the judgment seat of Christ.
In the future, there'll be a judgment for Christians at the judgment seat of Christ.
Will we be judged or our works be judged?
Yes, we'll be judged. The works will be judged, yes, but there'll be a judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. That's right. So there's going to be judgment. There's judgment already, and also the judgment seat of Christ for the works. What are the types of works for which the Christians will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ?
How they treated Israel.
Well, it's possible. What else?
How we treated our neighbors.
Treated they could possible. What are the types of them?
What sort of material we built on.
All right. The analogy, the picture of speech. What are the pictures? What are the pictures of the analogy that people can build upon?
On wood, hay, and stubble.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
Built something, too.
Precious stones.
What else?
Gold, silver,
and precious stones. So it's a text of analogy. It's a picture, isn't it? A building on a foundation. When you have a building, expensive. Now, I don't think any building could be built on gold, silver, precious stones. It would be a very expensive building. Yes,
the foundation is Christ.
Yes.
The material you build with is gold, silver, precious stones,
right,
or wood, hay, stubble, right?
That's right. See, the Lord Jesus is the foundation, but how to build. So if it's an illustration, valuable materials that we build our lives upon. So we're going to be judged. Those Christians who have built upon Christ, the foundation, genuine Christians, and building on wood, hay, and stubble, what will become of the works that they built upon?
Burned up.
There's going to be a fire. Spiritual, in other words, is an illustration. When you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, what happens to it?
Burns up.
It's gone. Now, the illustration is there, but does that mean that Christians that build on hay, wood, and stubble are going to be lost and go to hell?
No.
What does it say in 1 Corinthians? Just shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Set so is by fire. So, then what about those Christians that build on gold, silver, and precious stones? What happens when fire tries those materials?
They refine
them? What is it?
Disappear.
Will gold, silver, precious stones disappear?
No,
I thought you said the other.
No, no, the other, gold, silver, precious stones. Okay.
Oh, no.
So then some will disappear. That's right. Burned up.
They'll be even purified.
They're being purified even greater. So, yes, fine.
What in plain English are we going to be judged? Is it unconfessed sin, or what is it?
Well, the judgment of Christ. Well, what we build upon Christ, everything that we...
I don't understand.
Our works.
Whatever works that we have.
Our works that we have done for the Lord.
Yeah, for the Lord, or not
work. Whether we've worked for ourselves or for Him, whether the motives...
It doesn't say, but that's... You just put anything you want to put in there. If it's done for self, for sin, and not for Christ, it's words hands double. Tammy?
I think of Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Such a good works which he had before ordained that we should walk in them. So if we're building on Christ, then we're building on the works that he has planned for us versus
yes.
The works that, you know, we may in our flesh want to do.
Right. And Barbara? Did you have your hand up? Sure. You're just thinking. Awesome, not thing. Just joking. So now,
I'm in deep trouble.
That's okay. Yeah. In this verse, notice in this verse, when we are judged, is the Lord the only one that judges Christians?
No.
Who else does as Christians
today?
Righteous
judge.
Who else does as Christians? He's the righteous judge.
Other
Christians does it. Who else?
The world.
So we've got two types of people judging Christians. Genuine born-again Christians. Fellow Christians judges, and the world judges. Now, which is worse?
The Christian.
Why is it worse?
Friendly fire.
But in what sense is it worse? Which hurts us more?
The Christians.
Now, should the Christians judge other Christians?
Yeah.
Yes. You have to discern. What should other Christians judge other Christians on? Good, Tammy.
Well, we can judge other Christians, but we don't need to condemn them as people.
All right.
We're judging their works. I guess I'm not fluid in what I'm trying to say.
What the Lord Jesus? Excuse me, Randy. Go ahead, then Dave. Randy, and Dave.
There are several verses where Jesus says he's looking that we judge. We're supposed to judge, but it says judge with righteous judgment.
Judge righteous judgment. That's
and
right.
So what that means is, I think it's further explained in the Bible, isn't it?
Yes, based on righteous principles. Yes, yeah. Dave.
Well, there's a difference between critical judgment and discernment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think that's the difference.
Mm-hmm. What did the Lord Jesus say about judge? In the Gospels.
Judge not, lest you be judged.
Judge not, lest you be judged. But with the same judgment you meet out, what's going to happen to you?
You'll
be judged. You'll be judged the same judgment. Now, buddies, see, a lot of people, how do they interpret this about judging? What do some Christians interpret this about judging?
Don't judge at all.
Well, what did the Lord Jesus say? And Randy just quoted it.
Judge with righteousness.
Righteous judgment. He commands us to judge, but righteous judgment. What's the basis of righteousness?
Bible.
The Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. And the Bible that he has given us. Yes, Barbara?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, she's like the hand. No.
Sorry.
Yes, you go around. That's all right.
Well, without, we would have to be defending the judgments of God.
Yes.
Without making judgments, there's no way to function. I mean, even in any aspect of life, right?
Yes.
We judge everything continuously.
That's right.
So it's impossible not to judge.
What about waking up in the morning? Is it right to judge the time?
Absolutely.
If you don't know the time, you don't know whether it's right to get up or not.
Yes,
correct. Jill.
But not only does God judge us and other Christians, unfaithful will judge us, but it's good, though, if we first judge ourselves.
Yes.
Then our heart, you know, if our heart judges ourselves, I know it's
So now, what are some of the things that other Christians judge other Christians on? What are some of the things? Either right or wrong. Some are right, some are wrong. But what are the right ones, what are the wrong ones? What are some of the things that other Christians may judge us Christians on right now?
Works.
Well, works, what kind of works?
Some Christians will judge that, they can say another Christian is too judgmental.
Meaning what?
meaning too narrow-minded, meaning that you might like just to read this Bible and not other Bibles,
all right,
things like that.
Okay. So, yes, Dave?
Motive. You can judge motive, but right, you shouldn't do that because the Lord judges that.
All right. Tammy?
I'm not sure. Maybe this is the verse that Jill was referring to. In 1 John 3:20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things.
Yeah. All right. Mm-hmm. That's a good one.
And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our, of course, our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things.
All right.
John what?
No, 3:19, 3:19:20. Actually,
21:2. 3:19 and 21.
If our heart condemns us not, then we have confidence toward God.
All right, so some Christians have different views on different things. Randy mentioned something about the Bible issue. Are there some Christians that judge our church because we use the wrong Bible?
Yes.
Yes.
What do they think is the wrong Bible for them?
The King James.
The King James Bible. There are other Christians that judge us on what other grounds? What about music? Do other Christians judge other music about music?
Yes.
All kinds of different music. Well, I'm just simply saying some of the things that people judge other people from. Contemporary Christian music is one type of music, and the traditional music is another type, see? Mm-hmm. If you use traditional music, what does the CCM people think of us?
Narrow-minded.
Narrow-minded. And if the Christian music people, what do they think about the CCM people, that music?
Worldly music.
Worldly music. So there's certain things that people do. What about dress? Are not Christians judging other people on dress sometimes?
Yes.
Okay, dress. Different things, all kinds of things. So Christians judge. Now, what about the idea of separation? Do Christians judge other Christians on the basis of separation?
Yes.
And what stand does the Bible say about separation?
Come out from among
them. Be separate, says the Lord. We shouldn't be intermingled with the apostasy and unbelief. What does it say? Back to that?
Oh, well, I was just finishing these verses quoted.
Got 10?
In an unequally yoked together.
With unbelievers.
With unbelievers.
Four.
Four
apostles. So there's a number of things that Christians, not just 10. I'm just kidding. Jill.
That's true. And regarding sin as well as fellowship, do not touch that unclean thing.
Yes. That's not the unclean thing. That's right. Now, let me ask you this. When the standards, the works, the ideas, the thoughts, and the doctrines are based on the Bible, and other Christians judge those people who have convictions based upon the Bible, what do those Christians being judged do? Change their convictions?
Stand their
ground. Stand their ground. Why?
Because it's God's Word.
God's Word. What do the people judging these Christians think about those Christians that do stand on the Scripture and the Word of God?
They're stubborn.
What do they
think? They're stubborn.
They're stubborn and judgmental, different things. So, now, that's Christians, that's the other Christians. There's a whole bunch of other things we could bring up, but these are some of the things. What about the world judging the Christians? What do they look at, born-again Christians, and how do they judge?
Our tolerances.
Tolerances? Well, what, for instance, what are some of the things they judge us on?
Homosexuality issues.
All right.
The Muslim issue is more pertinent right now.
The Muslim issues?
Issues.
And homosexual issues and so on. And are there some Christians? The world, what does the world, for instance, our government and the president and everything, what does the world think about homosexual marriage, for example?
Fine,
no problem, see. Let's go ahead and build it up and so on and so forth. So there's other issues. The world, what about other things? What else do the worldly people, unsaved people, think about born-again Christians? What are some of the other things they judge us on? Okay, Randy?
The standard of the world in spiritually is kind of inclusive, I think, isn't it? It's like that if you really claim to love others, you have to include their different beliefs, mm-hmm, and accept them as equally valid.
Yeah,
so that would be the world's judge as Christians in this way, that they are, if you dare to be exclusive, like you say, this is not of God, then you are a bigot.
Let's go over 1 John 2, verse 9.
The odorous of sweet beggary who refused to serve a homosexual couple, they were fined, I think, a few $100,000. They weren't able to pay it, so I think I heard something that the state government confiscated the bank account.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's very sad, isn't it? That's where the world judges many times. what is the 1 John 2:15 to 17? Let's say that together. Love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. All
any man loves the world,
the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world,
the lust of the flesh,
lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the world, but are of the flesh. Right? Not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a standard as far as believers, what they're to do as far as the world is concerned. And now, if the world hates us, what should our response be?
Count it joy.
Count it all joy, that's right, where the world judges, that's right. And we should love them no matter what they say. Even though they hate us, can't despise us. By this you shall know that ye are my what?
Disciples.
If you have
love another.
So, fellow believers, we've got to love, even if it's, do they love us always, to love us back?
Yep.
No.
Believers that have difference of opinion, but we're to love the brethren, that's a get thing.
Matthew chapter 12.
Blessed
are ye when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you.
Falsely.
For my name's
sake.
Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven.
Yes.
For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And also in Romans 12, it talks about the same idea. Bless them that persecute you. Bless
and curse not. That's good.
Pray for them.
Pray for those. That's right. Pray for them. That's right. Those that are unsaved too. Mm-hmm. And that verse 32, and we are judged, these believers, where what are we in this verse sometimes the recipients of when we are judged by the Lord?
Chastisement.
Chastisement. What is chastisement? How would we define that?
Discipline.
Discipline, that's right. Punishment, whatever. Do people like chastisement?
No.
No. Does it feel good?
No.
No.
After the season passes.
After what?
After the season passes.
After the season passes.
You learn from it.
You learn from it. It says in the book of Hebrews, chastisement for those that are exercised thereby. Remember, there's that little clause. Chastening is good for those that. What does that mean? To be exercised by that, by chastening. What does that mean?
They learn.
They learn from it.
They
change. Change by it. In other words, they get the picture, they get the message God's trying to send forth. Now, is God's chastening always good? Is it always bad?
Always good.
Always good. Do people always consider it to be always good?
No.
Does chastening of a young boy, a young girl that's completely out of sorts and wrong, does that boy or girl think that chastening is good? But if it's properly done, will it help that youngster?
Yes.
It'll help that youngster. So, attitude. Chastening the Lord, we should, when we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be what? In verse 32.
Condemned.
Or judged with the world. In other words, can the Lord, by his chastening, shape up Christians?
Mm-hmm.
He certainly does. That's his goal, isn't it? That's his goal. My standard always in chastening and discipline of our children, four sons and a daughter, was always only when they needed, but always when they needed, in the proper manner. I think only and always in propriety, the right way. And the Lord has, I'm sure, the same standards. He doesn't chasten us. Does he chasten us when we don't need it? Is he chastening believers when they don't need it? No, when they do need it, he's faithful. Did he ever chasten Paul?
Yeah.
Did he ever chasten Peter?
Yeah.
Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm.
And these are important things. And so, when we're out of line, should we as Christians ask the Lord to get us back into line, or should we just be stubborn?
No, we should.
If we're out of line, Lord, keep us in line. That should be our goal. That should be our desire and our wish. So, chasing the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What does that mean?
The world's under the wrath of God.
World's under the wrath of God.
They're lost.
They're lost, that's right. In other words, does the world always look at Christians in a wonderful way?
No.
Do they seldom look at a wonderful way? But if we're out of line, definitely, how's the world going to look at Christians?
Then they have something to talk about. We give them something to talk about.
Something to talk about. They're against us. So we don't. God, does God want us to be condemned with the world?
No.
He does not. And so that's why sometimes He chastens us, that we should not be condemned to the world. Then in verse 33, my brethren, what is wherefore? What does that mean? Wherefore?
Wherefore.
Therefore,
for which cause?
Okay, but wherefore yokes it up with what verse?
The previous verse.
Wherefore, no.
Because of this, my brethren, who are the brethren? What's that mean?
Brothers, right.
Saved, born again Christians in Corinth, and by application to us today. When you come together, what's it going to talk about there? When do Christians come together?
In church.
In church, all right. That's right.
Is this a reference to the Lord's Supper?
This is probably a reference to the Lord's Supper in this particular case, but they come together in the church for the Lord's Supper. When you come to eat, I remember an earlier part of chapter 11, we talked about the Lord's Supper. Some come are hungry, some eat, and some drink. And what does God's judgment do to some that are out of line there?
Convicts them.
Convicts them, and what are the two things that are said about them?
I don't know.
They eat and drink upon the damnation.
All right. What verse is that in verse chapter 11?
11:29.
29. All right. Eat and damnation. What else?
Not discerning the Lord.
Verse what? Tammy?
22.
22. What should I say then? Despise them. What else? There's two things, are there not? Two things earlier in that chapter.
Talking about
two things because they're out of line that God does. What are they?
For this cause, many are weak and
sickly among you. What verse is that, honey?
Verse 30.
All right. For this cause, because they're out of line with the Lord's Supper, they're not behaving themselves properly. Either they're drinking, eating too much, or just carousing around. What does it mean, some of you are weak? What's that mean?
Maybe sickly.
Maybe sickly? What is it?
Maybe spiritually weak.
Maybe spiritually weak, or maybe sickly as far as their bodies. What's the some sleep? What's that mean?
They
die. That's the sleep of death. It means death, doesn't it, in this case? So we want to be sure, come together, that there's not judgments. And the Lord's Supper. Yes. Jill, I got it right this time.
27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.
Yes, that's true.
That could be unbelievers.
Could be unbelievers.
That verse.
Could be unbelievers partaking of the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
That should be just believers, saved for good people. That's right. So then, when you come together to eat, again, apparently the early church had a simple meal, and then they had the Lord's Supper.
A love feast.
Love feast, that's right. And so this eat maybe, what does it mean, tarry one for another? What's that tarry mean?
Wait.
Is that the same as tarry cloth?
No.
No.
Okay. That means wait. Wait. Now, what would that imply in the Lord's Supper? Wait. Tarry.
Till everybody gets
there. Till everybody is served. Then you partake. That's what we seek to do in our Lord's Supper. I don't look up because my eyes are closed, but I suppose that's what we do. When the Lord's Supper, this is the bread, this is broken for you, this is offered as you drink it, in remembrance of me, and then they all together partake in the same way with the cup. So tarry one for another. Apparently they were out of line, some of them. They were just stuffing themselves and eating. Now, if it's like the Book of Brethren do, as someone mentioned last Sunday, they have a big loaf. They pass a loaf from person to person to person. They just take off a little bit like that. That's what they used to do, right? The Plymouth Brothers still do that. And somebody maybe take a big chunk and the other a little chunk, and maybe they were rowdy about it, but you tear one to another. Then in verse 34, if any man hunger, what would that imply as a person?
That there was poor people among them that didn't have anything to bring.
Uh-huh.
And so they were to share.
And if they were hungry, what should they do in this verse number 34?
Eat
at home. In other words, you don't come to the church and the feast of the Lord and the Lord's Supper that occasion to eat whatever if you're hungry.
It's a different meal.
Different meal. So you eat at home and then come for worship the Lord, the Lord's table. Let them eat at home. that ye come not together to condemnation. What does that mean? That ye.
The church of Corinth.
Come out to condemnation. Who would condemn them if this was rowdiness?
The Lord would condemn.
That's right, and that's where this verse number 30 would come in, possibly. That maybe make the Lord may make them weak or even sleep in death out of place on the Lord's Supper. Let them not condemnation or judgment. The rest, well, I said in order. Who was it? Oh, Barbara, okay.
Finally! The condemnation here, okay, that you came out together unto condemnation,
mm-hmm.
I kind of went back up to 27 because mm-hmm. you have to examine yourself.
Right.
And if you are eating and drinking unworthily, this would go with the condemnation as well, that you're taking it from the wrong motive.
That's good. That's condemnation. We're right up to verse 27. That's fine. But come together now to the condemnation or judgment of the Lord. Christ is going to send over the rest when he comes and goes back to Corinth. How many months was he in Corinth? How many
18,
years? 18 months, year and a half in Corinth. Now, I don't know whether he ever came back, but he had a second letter to Corinthians, and of course he came back in that sense. He may have come back in his other missionary journeys as well. All right, any other comments or questions on chapter 11 before I move on to chapter 12?
Back up to 32.
Mm-hmm.
We should not be condemned with the world because God only chastens his children. He doesn't condemn his children. The mm-hmm. world is condemned. So mm-hmm. therefore, we have to be under his chastening. We have to be his child. If we're not his child, we are under condemnation.
Under condemnation. That's right. There's therefore no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No more condemnation. What is it?
That's interpolated.
What was that?
That last phrase.
Oh, really?
Of that verse.
What verse is going for the first? How is interpolated?
Is that right?
How is interpolated, yeah.
How is interpolated?
What was the verse?
Therefore, now no condemnation.
This is that which are in Christ Jesus,
walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
That's right. Now, some versions, and maybe your Spanish version is one of them, eliminates who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the critical text, the Gnostic critical text, removes those words from verse 1. But the text for Septuagint Online of King James Bible includes them. And your Spanish version that you used in 1960, I'm sure, would wipe them out. Because that particular one follows a lot of places where it's a Gnostic critical Greek text.
That's what Schofield says.
I know. Can we trust Schofield? All in all places? No, we can't. What does Schofield think of the West Coast North?
He likes it.
Okay. Look at the preface. If you have it right there, you have Schofield Bible?
I got it right here.
Now, look in the very preface of the Schofield Bible, if you would, please. Dave, look at the preface. And see what he says about the Greek text and so on and so forth. I think it's on Roman numeral 18. I believe. I'm not sure.
Uh-huh.
Talks about the different texts.
8 or 18?
18. XVII. Maybe it's 8. Maybe it's VII. I don't know what it is. I don't have my Schofield right here with me. Talks about the introduction. Maybe it's 8. It's V8. I guess it's 8 instead of 18. You see, when it talks about the versions,
it's not here.
And no introduction.
Yeah. This is the original, so.
Let me see.
Read some of that.
Roman numeral 11.
One V.
Okay. That's four.
Four.
Go ahead, read that for us.
Okay. The reverse vision, which has now been before the public for 27 years.
Not reverse, you know.
Revised.
You're going to use the same
reverse. I know.
Revised.
It gives no indication of becoming, in any general sense,
the People's Bible of the English-speaking world. The discovery of the Sinaitic MS manuscript and the labors in the field of textual criticism of such scholars as Griesbach, Lachmann, Tichendorf, Tregelles, Weiner, Alford, and Westcott and Hort have cleared the Greek textus receptus of minor inaccuracies while confirming in a remarkable degree the general accuracy of the authorized version of that text. Such emendations of the text as scholarship demands have been placed in the margins of this edition, which therefore combines the dignity, the high religious value, the tender associations of the past, the literary beauty and remarkable general accuracy of the authorized version with the results of the best textual scholarship.
Best textual scholarship. All these critical text scholars, including Westcott and Hort. See, so that's why these footnotes are dead wrong. Don't trust any of the footnotes that are at least in the textual footnotes of the Westcott of the Scopus Reference Bible. I have a Scopus Reference Bible. In fact, I got it right here. I guess I could have looked up myself. And there's lots of good things in the notes. But whenever they have the notes questioning this text and that text in the center margin, or even the footnotes to the bottom of the margin, if it's a textual matter, throw it out. And some people say, well, why do you recommend these Scofield Bibles? Because it's dispensational, it's fundamental, it's got separation in it. But I never recommend it because the textual matters. If Westcott and Hort are following these critical text people, Westcott and Hort and other people like that.
I thought Scofield was inspired.
A lot of people think that. So anyway, so getting back to Romans 8:1, see, that is taken up by the critical text, and therefore it's a footnote in Scofield. But don't trust. Same thing is true in the Latin woman taken in adultery. John 5:7:53-8:11. They wipe that out too. Same is true in Scofield.
Yeah.
7:53-8:11. Yeah. And also the same is true in Mark 16:9-20, the last 12 verses of Mark. They wipe that out because they go along with the critical text, Westcott and Hort, Griesbach, Tichendorf, Tregelles, all these others. Where'd we get off on that one? Romans 8:1. Okay. Okay. So, we should walk by the Spirit of God and not by the world. Any other comments on chapter 11 before we move on to 12?
Did we talk about the last phrase?
Oh, I'll set in order. What does it mean to set something in order? Anna, tell us about that phrase.
Just like what you just said. Paul, like there's more Paul could say,
right.
But it's probably complicated and detailed, and it doesn't need it to be included in the letter, so he'll just explain it when he gets there.
Yes, that's very good. Let me ask you another question. What does it mean to set things in order?
Put your desk down.
Organized.
Now, but what should be the standard for the order?
The Bible.
The Bible. Some people think they're saying things in order, but in reality, compared to the Bible, it's disorder. See, order versus chaos. Set things in order has to be the proper standard of order, am I right? Now, you may have a different idea of what should be the order of those things upon the mantle right there. My wife has a certain order. She puts a standard in those particular things ought to be in order, see? Good order. Different people have different ideas of what setting things in order, am I right? Putting this beautiful bouquet, which one of our children gave to her for her birthday of, 89 years.
Wow.
Beautiful. Wow, I was right.
Your wife's a bad one.
So Tammy, this bouquet was on the piano in the morning, but Tammy said, well, let's put it right here this evening. So we did this afternoon. Setting things in order when I come. Any other comments on chapter 11 before we move on to chapter 12?
Excuse me.
Go ahead.
There was a lot of difficulty in the Corinthians church.
Oh, yes.
People were arguing with one another.
Right.
And misunderstanding what the Bible meant.
Right.
And a whole lot of things. The sinfulness and
yes.
and in the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
And they were not...
I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. I'm a Paul.
...things right.
Yeah.
And so... Paul said that he had to set things in order. That's why he wrote 2 Corinthians.
Yes.
To set things in order.
Yes, that's true.
And it was to really change things around and make it right.
Do some people not like to have things orderly? Do some Christians not like to have things done decently and in order?
Everyone has a different opinion what order is.
I'm thinking biblically. Should Christians want to have things in order, scriptural order? What the scripture said? They should. They should.
Yeah.
But do they necessarily have them always in order?
No.
The expression, shape up or
ship out.
Now, shape up means get yourself in order. See? Organize yourself. But it should be scriptural order. A lot of people have a lot of orders. You go to different churches, so they got all kinds of regulations and so on, but not necessarily scriptural in order. They're out of order scripturally, but they're in order according to what they think is right. Any other comments on 11 before we move on to 12? Well, let's read chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God called Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. My concern, spiritual gifts. Spirituals, and the gifts is in italics, but that's spirit. How would we define spiritual gifts? We go later on, we see some, but just in general before we get there, how would you define spiritual gifts?
Talents from God.
Could be talents. What would be the spiritual sign gifts, as they sometimes say? What would those include?
The ones
mentioned. Mention there a little bit later. Speaking in tongues, yes. Speaking in tongues. So, but concerning those, I would not have you to be ignorant. Ignorant means what?
Without
knowledge about them. So he's going to write about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Now, we're going to go into chapter 12. We'll see some of these spiritual gifts. Was there a limit to when the spiritual gifts, the spiritual sign gifts, would cease?
Yes.
Where is that found in Scripture?
At the end of Revelation.
Could be a Revelation. It's going to cease only at the end of Revelation. And Anna, your other opinion?
Well, no, I didn't have another opinion. I was just probably looking for the doctrinal location.
That's right, but he had one location.
Scripture of the doctrine.
But you had a 1 Corinthians,
well,
he had Revelation.
I was talking about the chronological answer, and I was giving from a chronological standpoint.
Okay. Is that what you meant?
When the Scripture was finished.
Oh, good. Okay.
Completely finished.
Okay, that's good. And Anna, what's the verse that you're thinking?
Well, I was talking about the doctrinal proof.
All right.
In 1 Corinthians 13.
All right, verses
8. Yeah, Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail.
Now, prophecies was a gift, right?
Whether
mentioned
there
here.
Be tongues, they shall cease.
Tongues are mentioned here. They shall cease.
Knowledge shall vanish away.
Special knowledge vanish away.
For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away.
So that seems to be a very clear indication. When that which is perfect is come, case or voice or number
neuter.
Or why it's a neuter. What gender? Get in the middle here, Dan. Thank you. It's a neuter gender. Tautelios. And it's not hautelios, but tautelion. See, it's a neuter. And that was the completion of tautelion, which is the Bible. When the Bible is completed, that which is complete. What do some people interpret that as? When that which is perfect is come?
Lord
Jesus Christ. They say all these gifts continue until he comes. But if it were he that is perfect, that would be a masculine he that is perfect. Hautelios, which is masculine. But it's not hautelios. It's tautelion, which is a neuter. When that which is perfect, which refers not to a person coming, is Lord Jesus a neuter?
No.
No, he's a man. He's a masculine. So it would have to refer, for instance, to a Biblion, when the Bible, which is a neuter, when the Bible is completed, 90 or 100 AD, then these things will cease, disappear, and stop. Do all people agree with that today?
No.
No.
No. What are some of the groups that differ with us on that?
Pentecostals
and
charismatics.
And there may be others, but new charismatic. So new charismatic. So I want you to have the idea of the spiritual gifts. But when Paul was writing this, were the spiritual sign gifts present and in evidence? Were they present and in evidence? Yes, they were. And so a lot of people say, well, see, it's in the Bible, therefore it's got to be. Well, this is a transitional period. But when the Bible is completed, then you've got to follow things that if the Bible says stop some things when it's completed, we've got to stop them, see? A lot of people are confused. You can see how they're confused because it's in the Bible. All right. And then,
the purpose of the gifts was to give weight to what God was writing and giving to the people,
mm-hmm.
and that the church was for real,
mm-hmm.
that people would sit up and take notice,
right.
that the church was from God,
right.
by giving these gifts.
Special miracles, that's right.
Yes, special.
That's right. Anna.
Oh, okay, so here in 2 Peter 1:16 and following, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So they were there on the mount, and that was an experience.
Mm-hmm.
But what's more stronger than experience is the scripture.
Scripture stronger than experience, that's right. So, there's number two. You know, you were Gentile. What is a Gentile? How would you define Gentile?
Anybody
that's not a Jew. Not a Jew. Someone's not a Jew is a Gentile. And carried away. What's that mean? Carried away.
Captured by the untruth.
Well, they were just drawn away, just led into a different viewpoint, different things. Carried away. Under dumb idols. What's dumb mean?
Not speaking.
Stupid. Not speaking. No, stupid or not. Wait, you got division of the house. Who's right? Stupid or not speaking. Okay. Today, people use that as dumb, meaning stupid, but the literal meaning...
Not speaking,
see. What is a dumb animal?
They have no gift of language.
No gift of language. They don't speak at least.
Oh, they speak.
They speak, but their own language. Not as we speak. That's right. Now, is that related to Dumbo?
Yeah.
Oh. Who's Dumbo?
Yellow.
Aren't there also Dumbo clowns, too? I don't know. Anyway, so what is an idol? You're carried away with dumb idols.
Something that you worship.
You worship, and
that's not true.
Which is not true.
Chapter 12, verse 2.
Okay. Now, are all idols that which you can see?
No.
Usually that's what it means. Eidolatria. What does eidolatria mean?
Worship.
Okay, eidos is to see, and latria is to worship. Worship that which is seen. Idolatry. But some idols you can't see. What do you call those type of idols?
They're in your mind.
In your mind. Metal idols. But they still, what does an idol do? What should it not do? What does an idol do to a person?
You worship it.
You worship it. Do you think about that instead of...
It takes the place of God.
Takes the place of God. It substitutes for the Lord himself.
It controls your mind.
Yes. And so, it's a terrible thing. So Gentiles were carried away these dumb idols. Even as ye were led. Who's the ye refer back to there?
The
Corinthians. Christian
before
Christians.
They were saved.
Before they were saved. You were led into those dumb idols. Carried away. Tammy?
No.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Sorry.
All right. I want to be open above board. And verse 3, wherefore, what's that there? Remember we have wherefore up in verse 33.
For which cause?
For which cause? In other words, it's tied in to the preceding verses. That's the wherefore, because of all this. I give you to understand. Now, what's the opposite of understanding in verse 1?
Ignorance.
See, a lot of you are ignorant of these things. Not have you, I want you to understand. Now, no man speaking by the Spirit of God. Who would that be referring to, the man? Who would one would be speaking by the Spirit of God?
A Christian.
Now, probably that man is nobody, no person. In the King James Bible, it's usually man meaning any human. I don't think it's necessarily on air, but our Greek expert will check it pretty soon, named Anna, and she will tell us. Probably no man. In other words, utis. No one, see, no one. But I'm just simply saying, whenever you say man, does not always mean a male. It could be a human. See, we have human as a man, a person. Nobody speaking by the Spirit of God have to be saved. Can an unsaved person speak by God the Holy Spirit?
No.
Does some of them think they're speaking by the Spirit that are unsaved?
Yeah, but
what kind of spirits are they?
Satan could be Satan. Dominating their minds.
Yes, demons, evil spirits, but not the Holy Spirit. Anna, did you find it yet?
Still
great. Seek and you shall find.
Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Because
Satan was putting something into his mind.
Was influencing him very badly. Does that mean Peter was satanic?
No.
He was influenced by Satan. That's right. So the only those that are indwelled by the Spirit of God can speak by or through or from the power of the Spirit of God. No man speaking by the Spirit calls Jesus a curse. What does that mean?
You can't swear at Jesus.
All right. If you're genuinely saved, you're a real Christian, you're led by the Spirit of God, do Christians call Jesus a curse?
No.
When he was on the cross, was he made a curse? For us.
Yeah.
He made a curse for us. That's right. Curses that went hanging on a tree. But he himself was not a curse. And nobody who's a genuine Christian would say he's unsaved. He's accursed. He's bad. He's evil. And no man can say Jesus is the Lord except what?
By
the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit. Lord meaning what? Lord meaning
Master.
What? Master. Master, right? And the deity?
Christ,
deity. So in other words, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't curse Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and he does call and encourage us to call him Lord. Anna, good. Go ahead.
It's the general term.
Udes?
Yes.
Okay, that's what I thought. Udes. That's Barbara.
He's not just Lord, he's the Lord.
The Lord, that's right. The Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Are there many lords according to the world?
Yes.
In fact, in Hinduism, how many gods did we say that they had?
330 million.
330 million, that's right. 330 million, that's right.
Too many
scriptures to remember. So then, do they think every one of their gods is a lord?
Yeah.
Probably do. You know, they're worshiping the different ones. But to us, there's only one Lord. How many persons do the Lord have? How many persons are there? Three persons. Does that mean there's three deities? Three separate deities? No, there's how many deities, right?
There's
one. One God and how many persons? Three persons. But there's only one deity. Only one Lord.
Trinitarian.
What is that?
Trinitarian.
Trinitarian. Is that word Trinitarian in the Bible?
No.
No, not the word, but the thought. Baptizing in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Holy Ghost. Notice, is the word the name, is that singular or plural? The name.
Singular.
But then, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, sounds like they're three, but it's singular, the name. One God, three persons. But does everybody, all the Christian people, believe in the Trinity? Do all these Christian people? No, a lot of them are.
Christian.
It shouldn't be, but there's some that profess Christianity. They're They're oneness people. What is the one? What do the oneness people believe? Only Jesus. He's Jesus. He's the Father. He's the Holy Spirit. That's called the oneness people. He's all in one. That's what used to be in this class on Thursday nights when before we had a church. We used to have some people, oneness people. After a while, we got tired of it. Said that's not scriptural, so they left. Albert.
It's, let's say the one of the debates that the Jehovah's Witnesses have, that they'll try to point out that the Trinity doesn't exist in the in the Bible.
That's right.
But to counter them, was it through theocratic that the Jews had at one time, where they were under God, and that's a true concept, but that also isn't in the Bible, because they believe that the Jews were only under God at a given period of time.
Only but under?
Yeah.
Under God. Yeah.
Under God?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But they wouldn't believe in the triune God.
So that's the Jehovah's Witnesses position. Yeah.
Yeah, but they also use the corrupted text.
Corrupted text, that's right. Yeah, Bill.
I have a quote here from Lewis Berry Schaefer, which is good on this subject.
Mm-hmm.
It's, for in the plan of salvation, God the Father is the source, Christ the channel, and the Spirit the agent.
Yes, very good. Who is Dr. Lewis Berry Schaefer?
Oh, he was your teacher. You should remember him.
Where was he?
Dallas Theological Seminary.
What was his relation to the school?
He was a founder and first president.
Good. I just want people to recognize who he was. All right.
He was a little
short man. He one time was invited. Was it?
He was that short.
He was probably pretty shorter than my wife, but under my shoulders. That's all. He was
not
a short man.
As short as I am, but he was short.
Well, you used to be a short man. He shrunk a little, but he used to be up here. I don't know if he's short as Anne Marie, but who's he? I don't know. How many feet are you? 4 feet?
4'10".
My wife used to be 4'11".
I used to be 5'2".
Oh, that's your 5'2". But she shrunk a little. Anyway, be that as may, Dr. Schaefer, when we came by our trailer, we were in Trailerville, got a 26-foot trailer called a Vagabond Trailer, green. And we were out there one time, and Dr. Schaefer...
No, we were not. Mother was.
But I wasn't there. Where was it?
You were a student. I worked in the library.
Where was I at the time?
Probably in school.
He came out on his own. I wasn't even there.
He came out with his nurse, and they were walking. And
by the trailer.
Your mother was visiting.
My mother, she's very, very... You know.
And she saw this man walking, and I think with the woman, too. And
she's very friendly lady.
She's a very friendly lady. And he was interested in the trailers because this trailer bill was new to Dallas.
Uh-huh.
And your mom said, would you like to come in? She explained the trailer. She was a visitor, you know, and she explained the trailer. She said, would you like to come in and see the trailer? And they said yes, and they came in. And they looked around in our trailer. And then they left, and he said, some entertained angels unaware, because he knew she didn't know who he was.
I think she must have told him, yes, I'm the president and founder of the school.
No.
She must have known.
Story from your mother.
Well, later she probably knew he was the president.
Oh yeah, your mother knew who he was.
Yeah.
Later. But
anyway,
she told me about this man that came in, this little old man.
Mm-hmm.
She described him, and I said, "Well, that was Dr. Schaefer," and I told her who he was.
Yes.
And then she said, "Well, that's why he said some that entertain angels unaware."
Yeah, he just made part of that scripture.
Say, "I'm the president."
No, okay. Anyway. All that on Lewis Berry Schaefer. Thank you, Bill, for that quotation.
He was a very humble type man.
Yes, and a good teacher, and a very godly man, a very spiritual man. He wrote several books. One of them was called He That Is Spiritual. Very, very good book. I've used that in a text at different schools where I've taught. Very fine. Godly man.
Schaefer's Theology.
Right. 8-volume theology, that's right. And now we've got into 3 volumes. There's 4 volumes then, question.
It's the same age volume. The revision of it was
made by Dr. Walford, who used to be his assistant, and they had knocked out a lot of things and crammed in, I think, 2 volumes or something. It's a fright. Still called Schaefer's Theology, but it's not the original 8 volumes. You just knocked it apart here and there and drove over.
I have it.
Terrible. You have what?
Schaefer's system.
Oh, good. But you don't have the other one by Walford, huh? The 2 volumes?
I had that one, too.
You know, okay. is a true volume of three, whatever. It's not eight, but it's down to just the John.
Schaefer, he knew the Greek real well, right?
No, he didn't. He was not knowledgeable of Greek at all. He was just a theologian. In fact, after he died, I understand from somebody who was a student there, Dr. Walver was the president. Dr. Walver smashed him down a little bit. He said, well, he really was sort of an ignorant man, didn't really know too much. He just knocked Dr. Schaefer, who he served with for many years. Mm. I heard that as a horrible. Mm. Walver was tall, and he was intellectual, and I was a student of both of them. I went to both of the classes. I know exactly what I'm talking about. Dr. Schaefer was a godly, spiritual man. Walver knew a lot of things, but he was a fleshly man. Just flesh. He didn't see much of the spirit. It's a sad thing. And he's the one that took over. Understand that he made Dr. Schaefer put in writing in an envelope who's going to be the next president. And when he died, they got the envelope out. Some of the people on the board wanted other people to be the president to succeed Dr. Schaefer. And when they first the envelope, they gave up. They had other men. So be that as it may, that's a sad thing. But that's my assessment. I could be wrong, of course, as I am in many instances. But I don't think I'm wrong. That's my opinion. Dear old Dr. Schaefer, he's a Presbyterian, so is Walver. I differ with certain things Presbyterian, but as far as the spiritual thing and his theology is a great book. And yes,
that's a short Tammy.
Was it Tammy?
Yeah. We were talking about the Trinity, and that wasn't mentioned, but in Hebrew, in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image.
Yes.
And it's the Elohim,
yes,
which is the plural, which is more than two.
That's right, three or more, that's right. In the Hebrew, that's very good. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. The Hebrew has three numbers. They have the singular mono, they have the dual, and they have three or more. This is Elohim is three or more. So the Trinity is there. Let us make man our own image. That's good. All right, we're finished with chapter 11, 12, verse 3. Let's go on to 4, 5, and 6 together, if we can. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Please, don't want to cut anybody out who wants to talk to us. Haven't said that to you, but call if you will. Diversities of gifts. Diversity meaning what?
Many
different kinds. A gift. What kind of gifts are you talking about here?
Spiritual gifts.
Different kinds. Same Spirit. What does that mean?
Same
Holy Spirit. Now, this was relative when the gifts were still present before the Bible was completed. These were gifts by the Holy Spirit for the purpose, as Dave said, to glorify the Lord and show people in the world this was divine, this was God, this was miraculous. Special things. Special things. Diversity, same Spirit. Then the difference of administration. What does administration mean?
Applied
ways. Different ways you handle things, different administrations. What is an administration in a college or school? People that
run
things, people who are in charge of things,
organized.
To administer something, to guide it, control it. They administer to the same Lord. Again, similarity, the same Spirit, the same Lord. And then verse 6, diversities of operations. Now, what would that mean, you think?
Ways to use.
What's that about?
Different way to operate.
The same God which worketh all in all. So here you have three persons, the Spirit, the Lord, and God. All three different names for the Lord that are used. Let's read verse 7, 8, and 9 again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit their fellow. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. Did we get one more? Let's see. That's it. 6, 7, 8, 9. Okay. Manifestation of the Spirit. What is the purpose of it here in verse 7? These gifts.
To edify the prophet.
That's right, the prophet. That's what the purpose of these gifts are, to profit. In verse 8, one is given by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. What do you think that might include? The word of wisdom. What kind of wisdom?
Understanding the word of God.
Could be understanding. What else might it be?
That's giving us a scripture.
Could be. That's giving scripture, yes.
Being able to know how to apply it.
It could be. I remember it says that in 1 Corinthians 13, whether the gifts of tongues or healing or knowledge. See, what kind of knowledge do you think is speaking of there? It shall cease.
Knowledge from God.
That's another special divine knowledge, like the writing of the scriptures. See, special, that will go to see too. The special giving of gifts to